told you last week that I felt like that after all these years of preaching and keeping politics and preaching separate, it might be a good idea to start mixing them a little bit, so that's what I'm doing. An article I read this week in the Newsmax magazine I want to begin with, because I said to you last week and said all this week while I was preaching in Obion County, I was a strange church. It was in Kenton, Tennessee, and the pulpit was in Gibson County, and the congregation was in Obion County, and they had to cross the county line to get saved because the county line ran through the middle of the church. But I told you last week there was an ad in the 90s that General Motors had for Oldsmobile that said, "This is not your father's Oldsmobile," trying to remind you that what they were selling then wasn't the same stodgy car that your parents drove. Well, I think we need to say the same thing about our political parties. The Democratic Party and the Republican Party, as they are today, are not your father's Oldsmobile. They're not what they used to be. We used to be able to confidently vote for those people in those particular areas and think we were getting somebody good. And those things have completely flip-flopped. But there's an article in this Newsmax. And by the way, if you don't know about Newsmax, you need to know about it and understand that they have a television program and also a magazine. And the magazine article is just about a page and a half that I want to begin with this morning. And it's called America at the Crossroads. And it's written by a guy named David Patton. He says the near assassination of the former president and the incumbent quitting his reelection bid all within the space of a week in July have made 2024 an election year like no other. Then he goes on to say, not since 1968 has election chaos reared its ugly head so visibly, a year when President Lyndon B. Johnson stepped down, Martin Luther King Jr. and Democratic presidential candidate Robert F. Kennedy were both assassinated, and violent mobs pillaged Chicago during the Democratic National Convention. But if 1968 ranks as the most contentious election year, this year is shaping up to be a close second. The Boston Globe recently branded the 2024 the year of chaos. Insider Advantage pollster Matt Towery tells Newsmax, this is the Twilight Zone election, meaning anything you think might happen probably will. The plot twist and clearly taking a toll on the electorate. A new Reuters Ipsos poll found that a stunning 4 in 5 Americans, 80%, now fear America is spiraling out of control. Former Pennsylvania Senator Rick Santorum, who finished second to Mitt Romney in the Republican primary in 2012, notes that the United States has experienced and endured other bitter political schisms before. But the Newsmax TV contributor sees the hard leftward lurch of the Democratic Party under the Biden-Harris administration, an immigration crisis, a legal persecution of political opponents, the emphasis on critical race theory, gender, and gender doctrines as signaling that something this time around has changed. Santorum maintains that Democrat activists have abandoned the classic Judeo-Christian emphasis on the dignity of the individual to instead focus on class divisions and intersectionality, and they're doing so with a religious fervor. Goes on to say, the modern Democratic Party is nothing like the Democratic Party, Santorum says. This is like the old Democratic Party. This is a Democratic Party with an incredible lust for power. It is a party that has sort of abandoned God and don't mention God at their conventions anymore, because it's a party that has a new religion, and that new religion is called Marxism. Long gone are the days of centrists like former President Bill Clinton or the late Senator Joe Lieberman. The party's new doctrine, Santorum says, teaches that the highest good is not about virtue. It's not about duty, honor, and country. It's about diversity, equity, and inclusion. He contends the insiders running the Democratic Party, who wield tremendous influence in entertainment, big tech, and legacy media, are bent on the self-righteous crusades to correct class and racial disparities. He suggests they consider virtually the tactic needed to accomplish these ends as justified, including packing the Supreme Court and subjecting their political rivals to sham criminal trials. The left projects onto former President Donald Trump that they believe, says Santorum, so they call him a threat to democracy when every day they're going out there and doing things that undermine democratic norms. Some independent journalists agree there's a moralistic culture on the left that feels fully justified in playing outside the foul lines of American politics as long as these objectives are achieved. Michael Schellenberger is the journalist who played a key role in exposing the Twitter files and later testified before Congress about the national security state's attempts to co-opt big tech to contain or constrain free speech. He recently remarked in a video on X that by using big tech and the legacy media to censor speech and criminalize their political rivals, Democratic insiders have eroded the legitimacy of the state and media and the party. Their legitimacy, Schellenberger says, depends on public confidence. This confidence diminishes when these institutions are so transparently undermining civil rights, failing to meet citizens' needs, and operating without integrity. The latest Pew Research survey of public trust in government suggests he's right. Only 23% of Americans still believe they can trust the government to do what's right most of the time. When Pew first asked voters this question in 1958, an overwhelming majority, about 3 out of every 4, said that they trusted the government to do the right thing, and it's been a massive credibility implosion. You know, Reagan said the worst 9 words anybody can ever hear is, "I'm from the government and I've come to help you." Schellenberger adds, the war on democracy led by the Democrats, the press and the deep state has in this way ultimately helped Trump gain support. If Schellenberger and Santorum are correct, this election could decide whether America sinks further into the chaotic quicksand or returns to something more closely resembling normalcy. A little girl asked her mother one day, what is normal? And she said, it's a cycle on the dishwasher. So that's what normalcy is. And on that count, Santorum remains optimistic. I think there is still a body of support in this country for the values that made our country great, he says. I get the sense that the pendulum is starting to swing back. Now, whether we'll see this happen this time or in a future election will just have to be seen. So it's important that we know that some of these trends are taking place. And like I said, I am not talking about Republicans and Democrats as we used to spar with each other over the years. I'm talking about a time when we really, in an election, are talking about left and right, good and evil, and we need to vote on that basis of those things that are taking place plainly before us. I heard about a couple taking a well-deserved vacation, and they were flying over some wretched place that nobody ever heard of before, and the pilot came on, and he said, I hate to say this, but we're having engine trouble and we're going to have to land. The good news is, he said, there's a spot down there where we can land on this deserted desert isle and we can make a safe landing. The bad news is we may have to stay there the rest of our lives because nobody knows where it is. So the plane landed safely. And the couple looked at his wife and he said, did you pay the car note before we left? She said, I forgot it. He said, did you make the house note? I forgot to do it. Did you pay the utility bill? No, I didn't do it. Did you pay the doctor? I forgot to do it. He hugged her and kissed her tighter than he ever had before. And she said, what's that for? He said, we're not stuck here. Our creditors will find us. So who have we got to deliver us? And I would refer to John chapter 14, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. And if it were not so, I would have told you that I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself that where I am, there you may be also. and you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know the way where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Now, the one's going to come to deliver us and save us from this dreadful situation we're living in today. It's not going to be the government. It's not going to be whoever wins the election. It's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ, who will either give us deliverance through revival, or he will give us deliverance in his second coming. So we need to focus our eyes on the Lord Jesus. So we ask the question, where is history going? What do we see around us? Well, first of all, there was the creation, Genesis 1 and 2, God made us, and the early documents of our government refer to God as the creator. Then there was the fall in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, and then in Genesis chapter 6, the sons of God came down and cohabited with the daughter of men and created a demon race of giants, and then Genesis 6 through 9 of the flood, and then the Tower of Babel. And I want to just mention this. What we're facing today politically, if it gets out of hand, what we're facing today is globalism. See, the real election today, the real question today is globalism or nationalism. And globalism means everything's in common. Everything is under one person who's dictating everything in the world. And to lost people, that makes a lot of sense, to pool all of our resources and all those things. Nationalism, on the other hand, recognizes borders and nations, which God has done from the very beginning in the Holy Scriptures. But the Tower of Babel, Lord just gave that. I work on my sermon all week, and then Sunday morning I get up before the chickens and I look at it again. And God just pointed out to me this morning that the Tower of Babel was man's first attempt to globalism. Listen to it. Now, the whole earth had one language and the same words, and the people migrated from the east, and they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had and they had brick of stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will be impossible for them. So God talked to his heavenly council, and he says, you know, we got to go down and investigate this thing and stop it, because these people are trying to reach up to heaven and take the place of God. You see, the same thing's happening today with globalism. Some people are trying to solve what they perceive as the problem of the world with human answers instead of God's answers. So he says, come, let us go down and there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the earth, and they left off the building. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the languages of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over all the face of the earth. Now, I think it's interesting to note that with all these things that had taken place to corrupt the human race, before this chapter was over, and beginning the 12th chapter, God called Abraham to be the father of the faithful. And the interesting thing is, Abraham was a heathen when God called. He's a Chaldean. He wasn't some believer going to seminary over there waiting for God to give him a church. He was absolutely a heathen. He'd never heard of Yahweh or anything else. And God called him and he said, through you and through your seed, the whole earth will be blessed. So after this dispersion and all those things that took place, it was absolutely necessary for God to start this plan through Abraham to bring salvation to our world. So that's Abraham and all he did, and all the Old Testament struggle between good and evil and the birth of Christ and the church age. And now we're in all this mess we're in today. And in Matthew 24, which we covered here last Sunday, we discovered that in the 36th verse of Matthew 24, that God says, no one knows the day nor the hour of the second coming. No one knows the day or the hour, not the angels, not the Son, or not even the Father. All these are known only to the Father. So we're living in a time when the Lord Jesus is to come back. So he asked the question, is it going to be now or is it going to be later? Now, I passed out to you this morning in your handouts an outline of Daniel 2. I'm not going to get into that, but Daniel showed the progress of the nations and the things that lead up to the second coming on that statue, that vision in the second chapter of Daniel. So you have that in your hand, just take it home and study it. But he talks about the nations and how that will stack up from Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Roman, the revised Roman Empire. And then in the seventh chapter of Daniel, he does the same thing, except he uses animals, lions, bears, leopards, and an undistinguishable beast that these same things are showing Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and the revised Roman Empire. Now, all these prophecies lead us to show that what we're facing today, what they're trying to do is to give us a one world government of globalism and instead of nationalism. And it's doing these developments and during these developments that there will be the coming of the Antichrist. Now, the Bible tells us a great deal about the Antichrist, but doesn't tell us much either. It tells that there will be many Antichrists, and throughout history there have been many who think that they know who the Antichrist is. You know, Martin Luther thought the Pope was the Antichrist, and the Pope thought Martin Luther was the Antichrist. And I've even read articles, lengthy articles of late, that some people believe that King Charles is the Antichrist. Others believe, the Jews believe in World War II, that Hitler was the Antichrist. And on it goes. But the truth is, we just don't know. But we do know certain things about what the Antichrist will do, what he looks like, what he will be doing, what he demands of people on earth. And this is primarily found in Revelation 13 and 2 Thessalonians 2. So turn in your Bibles to Revelation 13, and we're going to see what happens. Now, the Antichrist is going to want two things for himself. He wants global power and global worship. Even the old Roman emperors wanted worship. They called themselves the deity or the gods. So when a person gets that much power, they also want to be venerated, revered, and called deity. So in this 13th chapter of the book of Revelation, we begin to see in this apocalyptic language what the Antichrist is going to look like. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads and 10 diadems on his horns and a blasphemous names on his head. Now, if you take that and compare it with all that stuff in Daniel, you'll see a great deal of similarity between all these descriptions. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard, its feet like a bear's, its mouth was like a lion's mouth, and to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and his great authority. So Satan is the dragon. That's dealt with in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. The beast is the Antichrist, and the false prophet is the one who's the front man. How about that, Saley? He's the front man. He's the front man for the Antichrist and brings the world to worship the Antichrist. So we have these three personages in play, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And these are moving toward making this one person, whoever he or she may be, the Antichrist. And one of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And The whole earth marveled as they followed the beast, and they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who can fight against it? And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. It opened his mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming the name, his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. and authority was given over to every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on the earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword he will be slain. Here is the call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Now we see a second beast, and this time this beast comes out of the earth. And so we've already seen the dragon, who is Satan, the beast, who is the Antichrist, and now we have the false prophet. And I might say, through the years, there have been a great many conjectures about who the false prophet may be. And in the book we studied last week in Matthew 24, we're warned against those who try to confuse us about who these people may be. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and the inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And he was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Now, when I studied that, and of recent things that have been brought out and brought forth, I wonder if this touches on artificial intelligence, that you have a mechanical person there that they can speak and be very persuasive. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead. So the mark, that is the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and its number is 666. Now already there's a trend that we need to be careful of, a trend in our nation and worldwide, to get away from cash banking and to have everything done mechanically. And the mark of the beast will in all probability be some kind of a implant connected to the world computers and all those things. And if your money is all tied up to this system, then you won't be able to do any transactions, and any transactions you do will be monitored by the government. So even though this is figurative language and apocalyptic in the book of Revelation, it still bears much truth about what we see happening today. Now in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, we see a little bit closer focus on what's taking place, or what will be taking place with this Antichrist called the Lawless One in this particular chapter. Now we need to know and need to understand that this Lawless One will kind of, I'll use the word, sneak out among us, and kind of, you know, you don't see him coming till he hits. Now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way. For that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not just remember when I was still with you? I told you these things. And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed at his time. We don't know who's restraining him. Apparently, the audience that Paul wrote to in 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians knew who he's referring to, but my best guess is it's one of the archangels that is restraining this evil one until the time comes that God wants to turn all this loose and let it happen. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by his appearing and his kingdom. That's very interesting, because we see here that at the Battle of Armageddon, all these kings of the north and crossing over the rivers and all that thing to cause this dreadful thing to happen, that all that will take place, and all these armies will be gathered together and shake their fist at the heavens and dare God to interfere with their plans of globalism. And the text here tells us very simply, it's going to be a pretty short battle, that he's going to destroy all the armies of the Antichrist and all the opposition by the just breathing on them and looking at them. So the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and to be saved. Now I ask myself periodically why ordinarily normal people that seem to have enough sense to do things and manufacture things and invent things and write things and invent computers. You know, why people that bright can be hooked into this treachery and be deceived by the Antichrist? And these next verses give us the answer. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false. Lost people, the reason they don't grasp what's happening is because God has sent a strong delusion so that it's impossible for them to believe the truth. So they believe what's false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, I want to leave you with a word of encouragement. And this is a word of encouragement, these next few verses. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, beloved of the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by spoken word or our letter. And then he says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. So how are we encouraged? All these things begin to happen. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus. Remember, you know, Peter walked on the water. As long as he kept his eyes on the Lord Jesus, he could walk on the water. But he looked at the waves, he started going down and screamed out, Lord, save me. And you need to remember, we all need to remember when things get tough, either about these things we've talked about or about daily life and the things we face, that everything that threatens to be over your head, God has already put it under his feet. Amen. Everything that threatens to be over our heads, God has already put it under his feet. And therefore, we can rejoice and have a benediction and say that this is what God has done. This is who God is. And this is what he's doing in our lives. So let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Before our closing hymn, Father, we do thank you that the word of God does speak to the age in which we live, speaks to our time, reminds us and tells us of these things that are taking place. And we want to be like those that receive this truth. And even though it may be a tough time, it may be a difficult time for us, we may look unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, and who takes us all the way through to complete glory. And we thank you for this and commit us to you and the Holy Spirit to be encouraged in these days. In Jesus' name, amen.